When we were small, we used to do some foolish things. I hope that boys and girls today are not doing some of the stupid things we used to do. One of the stupid things we did was jump off of the garage roof. And really, that's not very swift. I have met boys and girls from my generation who have grown up with back problems and leg problems because of some of those things. And my only reason for bringing it up this morning is not to campaign for boys and girls to do that in this generation, but to share something with you that might have a connection with our topic. After we were finally on top of the garage roof and someone had taken the ladder away, and all of the kids in the neighborhood who wanted to become famous were up there, you know, and there were some girls who were watching. And one by one, they had jumped off the garage roof, and you were the only one left. This became a very painful experience. And you knew good and well that if you didn't jump like the rest of them did, that you were going to be the most miserable person in the neighborhood. And you knew that if you did jump, you'd be the most miserable person that night because your legs would ache all night. And so in this foolish project, the lesson that might have spiritual repercussions came clear. The longer we sat there, the harder it was to jump. And it was far easier to make the decision and jump immediately. Today, we're going to invite everyone here and everyone listening on the radio to make a decision. That's our topic, decision making. Religion has come up with many methods of trying to get decisions from people, and sometimes we adopt worldly and secular and salesman and emotional methods. And it's too bad when we have to try and do the Lord's work with man's tools. It seems like we ought to be very biblical on this subject, as much as any subject we could consider. But here we are on almost the last Sabbath, in fact, the last Sabbath for many of the students who have been here all year. And it seems that decision-making could be a very profitable experience. Now, we're not introducing this as a new idea because the Holy Spirit has been doing His work and has been leading people to decision all through the year. And the Holy Spirit is big enough to do His work. But sometimes He uses human instrumentalities, like the body of Christ, like each other. Have you ever been in a church meeting or a public meeting where the close of the meeting came along something like this, and now, just before we close the meeting, is there someone? And 45 minutes later, and now just before we close the meeting, is there someone else? Have you ever been in a religious meeting where the decision-making process was enhanced by soft lights and music, the right choice of music, and by tear-jerking stories? Have you ever been in a situation where people had their emotions worked and wondered what had happened after the emotions were gone? Perhaps man-made methods have left us with these kind of memories. Some of these kind of methods have left young people unapproachable And if you've ever studied the subject of decision making in books like Evangelism and Gospel Workers, you've discovered that one of the most important things is to leave people approachable afterwards. That's why we must trust the Holy Spirit to do His work in His way and pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance to do God's work in His way so that people are approachable instead of turned off. Now, you can always find a success story somewhere in the world that we then tend to crowd around and assume that everyone else is going to operate the same way. And so sometimes we've built our programs on single success stories that come from somewhere in the world. When God can use all kinds of methods with single individuals, there have been people who have been brought to Christ during an LSD trip. I have met some of them where the Holy Spirit was able to operate in an unusual circumstances. But we don't campaign for everybody to get on an LSD trip in order to come to Christ. And there have been people who have responded to Christ during some of the man-made methods. And we can tell about them, and we sometimes do. But just because someone did doesn't mean that we should follow unbiblical methods for everybody else. So let's take a look at what the Bible says concerning decision making. First of all, as you look, you discover that the Bible has many calls for decision. There's no question about that. All through the Bible, the appeal for decision. We might consider, first of all, for instance, 1 Kings 18, verse 21, where you have a lone man, apparently, on the top of a mountain. It's Mount Carmel, not far from the Mediterranean Sea. And all the prophets of Baal are there. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. At that point, the altar call was not very successful. But he was giving something for them to think about. And notice, he said, there are two opinions. Someone wrote a song about it. There are two ways for travelers, only two ways. And John 3:16 reminds us of that. Only two choices. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Something else we notice about Elijah's appeal or his altar call, and there was an altar involved that day, you recall, is that he said, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. His appeal and his call for decision was based upon a person. A person. Not what you do, but who you're going to follow. Notice that the altar calls in Scripture have to do with relationship, with a person, not behavior primarily. Because God knows, and the people being led by God who made calls knew, that the bottom line is a decision for relationship, and behavior will be the result of that. So if we simply made calls on the basis of behavior, we would be bypassing the basic issue. Now we notice a second instance in Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 15. Here you have Joshua at the end of the wilderness wandering. He's the new leader for Israel before they enter the promised land. And he stands up with his inauguration address, if you please, and said to the people, basically, who are you going to serve? He said, we've gotten together in our house, Apparently they had already had an altar call at home, family worship. And so Joshua reports the experience to the people. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now what are you going to do?" And he said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Again, notice, he calls for decision, and he calls for it now. That's another Bible principle. This day, and he calls for decision based upon a person. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He's not saying, don't choose what you're going to do. He didn't even stand up there and say, don't forget about the time when you danced around the golden calf, and I'd like to ask you to all come forward and choose never to dance around golden calves again. No, he said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Once again, having to do with relationship, with a person, with God. Now you come to another one, Old Testament sample, in Exodus 32, verse 26. Moses called for decision, and this is simply a reminder of what Joshua was thinking about. The people had been dancing around the golden calf, but Moses, instead of going to that point, stood up and said, what? Who is on the Lord's side? A very short and to the point appeal. Who is on the Lord's side? The Lord is the focus of the decision. The relationship with God. You can continue through the Old Testament. You come to Isaiah, 55th chapter, first few verses. And in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah gets to the point of what it is our privilege to do. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Then he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I'm thankful today that the door of mercy is still open. The door of mercy closes for hundreds of people every day. Somewhere in the world, the door of mercy closes and will close for a number of people during these few minutes that we're together. But as far as we understand the Bible prophecies and the time in which we live, the door of mercy is still open for all of us here today. Isn't that good news? And Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord. He will abundantly pardon. That's salvation. That's the gospel. And that is a call for decision. I don't know what kind of decision you need to make this morning. And I'm not going to try and second guess what it is. I think you know. And I think the Holy Spirit is big enough to tell you. We might have as many decisions during this hour as we have people, but I'm asking you to make a decision today. Everyone. And it's going to have to center around the Lord. Now, speaking of the Lord, let's go to Jesus and his statement concerning decision making in John, the 10th chapter, verses 1 to 5. John 10, 1 to 5, Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, what is the door? If you'll refer immediately down to verse 7, Jesus said, I am the door. And in verse 9, he said it again, I am the door. All right? But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Well, if Jesus is the door, and if Jesus is giving the invitation to follow, then if we're going to follow his instructions, we're going to make Jesus the focal point of our decision making. Here it is again. The Lord, a person, and a relationship with a person is what decision making is all about. Jesus was a master at giving calls for people to decide. Matthew 11:28, the well-known passage, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 4:19, follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. Again, the person of the Lord is the focus of the decision. Come unto me, follow me. It's not what you're going to do, it's who you're going to know and who you're coming to. And Jesus was so anxious for people to make decision concerning relationship with him and his work that he said in Matthew 8:22, don't even turn back to bury your dead. It sounds rather heartless, but Jesus was making a point. Deciding for him is more important than burying our dead. Now in Mark 8:34-35, we have something else that enters the picture. And that is that decision making for Jesus is likely going to involve a cross. Mark 8:34-35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Making decisions for Christ can require sacrifice. Always requires sacrifice when it comes to denying ourselves and our own abilities and our own self-sufficiency. It might also involve a sacrifice concerning something else. I can remember a classmate of mine in college who had a lovely wife who wasn't interested in spiritual things. So when Dell came to study to be a minister, his decision included no more wife. She left him all alone, and that was it. Sometimes the cross comes in different ways. But I have met students on this campus who have given up some pretty big things and important things in their life in order to follow Jesus. And Jesus was the one who said, he that loves father or mother, husband, wife, son or daughter, more than me, is not worthy of me. You cannot miss the point that Jesus makes some pretty heavy claims upon the human heart. And he calls for commitment that withdraws from nothing, not even death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus was also the one who made it clear that decision-making was a daily matter again. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. This is why this personal daily relationship is so significant. The decision every day centers around that. And so it would be ridiculous to simply wait for once a week or once a year for someone to call for decision. The Holy Spirit every morning is beckoning to us and calling us to come into that relationship with Jesus, a person, the best friend we ever had. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is the primary force in decision making. And this is important, and this is good news, because the Holy Spirit is a very private being, a very private person. And the Holy Spirit works in very private ways. The Holy Spirit does not simply work only when we have a public meeting. The Holy Spirit speaks to you individually and to me in my closet, on the street, in my work, whatever I'm doing. Isn't that so? And it says in John 16:7-11, that He will convict the world. He will reprove the world. He will guide us in terms of righteousness and judgment and of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the big deciding power that works day and night on us, our loved ones, friends, and neighbors, even while we're sleeping. The Holy Spirit is the major factor in decision making. I'm going to guess and feel quite certain that the Holy Spirit right now is talking to you concerning a decision that you might have been thinking about and need to make, that is personally tailor-made for you. Something that you've wondered about and have considered for some time perhaps, but a decision that you could make today that is all your own. Now, something interesting about the Holy Spirit is that a man can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we usually think of the unpardonable sin as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But what is blasphemy? We have often taken two major definitions for blasphemy from the days of Jesus. The religious people at that time were very familiar with these definitions. One was for a man to claim power to forgive sins is blasphemy. And Seventh-day Adventists have often made a thing out of that. No man on earth has the power to forgive sins. That's blasphemy. And the other one, found in John the 10th chapter, verse 33, is for a man to claim to be God or to be equal with God. And we have sometimes made quite a bit out of that. So when Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," the people took up stones to stone him. And he said, "Why are you going to stone me?" They said, "Because you, being a man, are making yourself God. That's blasphemy." Well, let's get right down and put two and two together. If blasphemy is for an individual to presume to take the place of God, then the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would be for an individual to try and take the place of the Holy Spirit, who is God as well. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit's work is to convict people of sin and to call for decision, And I try to do His work with my own tools, man-made tools, I would be bordering on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is called the unpardonable sin. But Jesus said that He will pardon all manner of sin. And if I found myself guilty of that one, I'd want to ask for pardon real quick, wouldn't you? So let's be careful on how we try to take the place of the Holy Spirit concerning decision making. It could be very dangerous. Well, there are some interesting instances of the Holy Spirit at work. And one of the most fascinating was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out with great power. There was no altar call. There was no appeal for decision. Right in the middle of Peter's sermon, the people jumped up or raised their hands or did something, and they began to say, as they interrupted the sermon, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It says they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. The Holy Spirit was very much at work. They made their own altar call, if you please. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was a notable instance of decision making, wasn't it? And of course, they got their answer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How does God call for decision? Does God use force, or does He use a still small voice? Isaiah says it in the 30th chapter. "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. This is the way. Walk ye in it." The persistence of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah tells us how God works. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Chapter 31, verse 33, or verse 3. And Jesus, when He was here, spoke about what it is that draws people. In John 12, 32. "I, if I be lifted up, will draw" how many? How many? "All unto me." So it's the lifting up of Jesus. It's the decision to follow Jesus. It's the decision to come into relationship with God that the Holy Spirit is working for. And everything that we might consider in terms of decision is simply a test concerning a person. If we are trying to decide concerning a behavioral thing or something we are going to do or not going to do, it must always be in the setting of commitment and surrender to Jesus, and never simply the thing all by itself. And the surrender and commitment to Jesus is the bottom line, not simply 27 points of church belief. Sometimes we have asked people to make decisions on 27 points of church belief and have left Jesus out of the central focus. As we consider decision-making, then, we might consider the question, who is it that are really called? Jesus said in Matthew 22, "Many are called." What's the rest of it? "But few are chosen." If you've studied that through carefully, you discover that all are called, but few choose to respond to the call. That's why only few can be chosen. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "Not many wise are called, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called." But don't they receive the call? Obviously, the Holy Spirit is working on the whole world. Then what's the difference? Mighty men might not hear the call. Wise people find it hard to hear the call. Noble people find it hard to hear the call. Well, who does? Matthew 11:28 again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The call is to those who are heavy laden and who know it. They tend to hear the call, even though the call is out for everybody. How do we know the call is out for everybody? Revelation 22:17, whosoever will may come. And we sing it, and we sang it the other night. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Whosoever will. Whosoever will send the proclamation over vale and hill. The Bible does not choose some and leave others. God and the devil are not in the game of playing one for you and one for me. It is whosoever will. And Romans 10:13-15. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But only certain people choose to accept the call. The rich man walked away from it in Matthew 19. But Zacchaeus, who was rich, came down from his tree and accepted it. So it's not impossible for rich people. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and they follow. And the sheep even follow the lamb, who is the shepherd and the lamb at the same time, Revelation 14. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Those who search the scriptures daily hear the call, Acts 17:11, and the good soil in Jesus' parable, Matthew 13:23. And may I remind you that all of us have some good soil in our hearts. It isn't some are born totally bad soil. There is some good soil in every heart. Well, my friend, when should the call be accepted? 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. And Acts 24:25, don't join Felix in saying, go your way, Lord. Go your way, preacher. At a more convenient time, I will call for you. No, the time is now. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. And to not decide is to decide. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. We don't have to choose against Christ. All we have to do is not choose for him, and we have automatically chosen against him. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And that brings me to my invitation to every heart to decide on that which is the heaviest on your mind when you're on your knees. A conviction from the Holy Spirit is always the strongest when you are the closest to God and the weakest when you're the farthest. I suspect that everyone here, when they go to their knees to pray, has some particular thing that has been on your mind for a while that you need to decide on. How foolish of me to even presume to make some suggestions, but I will. There might be some who need to decide to have a personal daily devotional life with God, and you need to decide that now and make that decision every day until Jesus comes. There might be some who need to decide today to become involved in witness and service and outreach. You have thought about it, but you haven't done it or made that decision. There might be some people here who need to turn their family semicircle into a full circle. Do you know what a family semicircle is? there was an invention that turned the family circle into a semicircle. Perhaps you're familiar with what it is, and you could put your sledgehammer through that tomorrow and restore the family circle again instead of the semicircle. There might be some who need to decide to give serious attention to family worship. There might be someone here today who needs to decide to return 10% of your proceeds to God, and you haven't decided that yet. There might be someone here who needs to decide to make something right that you did wrong. And every time you're on your knees, it comes back. It's the Holy Spirit at work. There might be someone here who needs to decide to be baptized in public commitment for Christ. Whatever it is, and the rest of the decisions are as many as there are people, whatever it is, I urge you to make that decision today. I have decisions that I need to make and that I want to make. But it's between you and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you find it helpful to take a card, and we have cards that you could write on in the back of the pews, if you found it helpful to take a card and write down what your decision is, then do it. You can keep the card, or you can give it to me or someone else. I had a friend who went through a real struggle. And one day he decided, in defiance of God, he said, "God, you are rotten and I am good." And after living with that for 3 years, one day in complete discouragement, he looked up to God and he said, "God, you are good and I am rotten." And he wrote it down, "I, so-and-so, do declare that God is good and I am rotten." And he put it in his billfold and carried it with him from then on. Whatever your decision, make it now. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who never gives up. We're thankful that you abundantly pardon. We're thankful that the door of probation is still open. And we're thankful for the kindness of Jesus. Help us as we decide today, tomorrow, and until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.